Well, as we've been studying Romans chapter 10, at the beginning of chapter 10, we saw that Paul once again shares his heart with the unbelieving Jews and his desire for them to be saved. And he's praying that because he knows that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They know about God, but they are ignorant of God's demand for righteousness. They are ignorant of God's standard of righteousness and holiness and perfection in putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and not in a works righteousness system. And he could bear witness with them, as we saw last time. He could understand what they were going through because this is how he used to be. And we looked at that last time, because he too was zealous for God, and he was zealous for destroying and persecuting the church. And he was thinking back then that he was doing God's service. And by his own admission, he says he was zealous for the law and he was blameless in his keeping of the law, which shows you what kind of pride and self-righteousness that he had as he was living as a Pharisee. But when he came to Christ, when he was truly saved, when he was truly born again by the Spirit of God, he realized that all of his righteousness, all of that keeping of the law, was as filthy rags in God's sight. And all of his keeping of the law had no eternal value whatsoever. And because of that, it compels his heart to share with those Jews who are lost where he was at. Now he's changed and he wants that very same thing for them. And the reason Paul is so concerned with the unbelieving Jew, and the reason we should be so concerned with the religious unbelievers that we know, is because they're not only ignorant of God's righteousness, but then what they want to do is set up their own righteous standard. They want to live in their own self-righteousness if they're not going to yield to His righteousness. And so what they end up doing is they end up involving themselves, they end up steeping themselves in a religious system of works, a religious system of self-effort, a religious system of human achievement that they think gains them favor with God, that they think earns them a righteous standing with God that gains them entrance into heaven. And you live and work and know people who are in those very systems today. And we last saw that the result of that kind of self-righteousness, when they're not willing to submit to God's righteousness, is that they set up their own form of righteousness and they're still lost. And that's where we left off last time and where we want to pick it up in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 4. So look what he says there. Paul says to them, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." Because many of the unbelieving Jews did not believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior from sin, He then became to them a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Because they tried to attain to their own righteousness of God by keeping the law of God and by not putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul has to say to them, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And it's to everyone who believes. He says that righteousness of God, or that right standing with God, can only be found in Christ and not by keeping of the law. Because you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6? He was addressing the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, something that would have just blown them away. He says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He was saying a couple of things there. Number one, the scribes and Pharisees are not getting into heaven because they don't have enough righteousness, which would have been an offense to them, which would have made them angry with him, and it certainly did, because they tried to kill him many times. But it was also saying to the common Jew who thought the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious elite, we could never be like them. They are so religious, they are so righteous. Look at all of the righteous things that they do. And you're telling us that our righteousness needs to exceed their righteousness? That's an impossibility. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here to these unbelieving Jews. He's saying, this is the kind of righteousness you have to have. It's a righteousness in faith in Christ and not by any works of the law. And again, Paul is speaking from experience. You remember what he said last time? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. And then he says this, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I kept it all. I did everything the way I was supposed to do. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. But then he says later on in verse 9 of Philippians 3, he says this, and I like this. But I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's where true righteousness, that's where true salvation comes from. In Christ alone, in faith in Christ alone. Not by the works of the law in any way whatsoever. That's why he had such a heart of compassion for the Jews who were lost because they were still stuck in this kind of a works righteousness system. The unbelieving Jews to whom Paul is addressing here were trying to fulfill the law in their own effort to please God. And Paul says to them, listen, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You'll never find it that way. The law that you thought that you could keep in order to be righteous and attain favor with God and get you into heaven was fulfilled, was completed, was ended by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So now that everyone who believes in Christ, who puts their faith and trust in Christ and His finished work on the cross, who fulfilled the law perfectly because He was the only one that could, then they would receive His righteousness by faith and belief in Him. Because what Christ did, He put an end to anybody trying to work their way to heaven. Because you cannot do it. It says He put an end to the law of righteousness. That word end, telos, it's a word that means it was fulfilled, it was completed, it was totally ended by Christ and can no longer be attained by any kind of works. People need to hear that today who are still trying to work their way into heaven and they'll never make it. Because Christ did fulfill the law. He was the end of the law. He was the fulfillment of the law in that sense. And when we talk about the law here, we're talking about the entirety of the law. Everything that God had laid out to the nation of Israel. The ceremonial law, the judicial law, the moral law, all of the promises, all of the covenants, all of those things for the most part were fulfilled in Christ. So they no longer need to be kept or done. That's why Jesus said what He did in Matthew 5 and verse 17. Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. And that's exactly what He did. He brought the law to an end because now He is the fulfillment of that, and now you put your faith and trust in Christ and no longer the works of the law. All of those laws, all of those ceremonies, all of those things that probably Mike talked about in Sunday school class where the Jews were trying to strive to get to heaven have been done away with in Christ. That's why John said when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world." Every time an animal was sacrificed and that blood was spilled, it was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. You see, every time a Jew or a Gentile proselyte went for an offering and there was a sacrifice made for that sin, it would cover that sin, but it would never do away with it. So that's why they had to come back time and time and time again to have those sins forgiven for those sins that they committed. And that blood had to keep being spilled over and over and over again because all the blood of bulls and goats could not cover one sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ covers every sin. He was the priest that went in once for all for everyone to atone for the sins of mankind. And when you put your faith and trust in that finished work of that sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it is done away with forever, past, present, and future. That's why Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified or made righteous before God." And it's the very same way today. No amount of religion, no amount of righteousness is ever going to get you any closer to a relationship with God apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to you when you put your faith and trust in Him. That's why Paul says later in Galatians 3:24, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." All of those things that the Old Testament law called and they practiced in the New Testament until Christ came was always pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to the ultimate sacrifice that could take away their sin. And the majority of them missed it. And the majority of religious people today miss it as well. One writer said this, "Paul is discussing two materially exclusive systems, the one based on doing, the other on believing. The system of faith, represented by Christ, brings to an end and excludes the system of the law. And the Jews, in holding to the system of the law, fail in the righteousness which is by faith." End quote. And he's absolutely right. It's either by works or it's by faith. It cannot be both. Another writer said this, "Those who try to please God and thereby attain salvation through legalism or religious ritual or even behavioral changes pursue an absolutely vain request because the best righteousness fallen man can hope to achieve on his own is worth no more than filthy garments in God's eyes." And then he quotes Isaiah 64:6. And he is right as well too. Paul understands that that's where these unbelieving Jews in the church at Rome and all of that area are at because he was there once. And he has such a heart for them that he wants to tell them the truth. But sometimes they don't listen to him because they think he's teaching falsehood. So he does what he always does so masterfully. He now wants to take them back to the Old Testament. And he wants to take them back to somebody. If they won't listen to him, then maybe they will listen to Moses, the one that all Jews revere. So that's exactly what he does. Look at Romans 10 and verse 5. He wants to help them to understand this. So he says in verse 5, "For Moses, writing about righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them." Paul takes them back, all the way back to what Moses had written about in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 to 5. This is about God's righteousness and somebody trying to keep that by keeping the law and the fact that they cannot do it. If you went back to Leviticus 18, you don't have to now, but if you were to go back there, you would read this. "You shall observe," this is God speaking through Moses to the nation of Israel, "you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. What God is saying through Moses to the people of the nation of Israel is, if you live by the law, you must keep the law. And you must keep it perfectly. And if you do, you will live by them, or the better translation, you will live in them. A Jewish scholar says there's two Jewish writings that deal with this passage in Deuteronomy that really adds to it this way. It says, which if a man does, he shall live by them to eternal life. And that's exactly what God is saying here. If you live by nothing but the law of God itself, you must live by it perfectly and absolutely perfectly. And if you do, then you will live to get into heaven. That's what he's saying. But we all know that's an impossibility, right? Because if you don't live by it perfectly, then you are just like everybody else. You are also condemned by that same law. Isn't that really basically what James said in James 2:10? Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of what? Guilty of all the law. You have to keep it perfectly or you don't. That's the only two ways it is. Matter of fact, also in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, it says this: cursed is everyone who does not keep all the words of this law. Not some, not the ones you can keep, not the ones that you think you can, but all of them. That has always been the standard of God. But none of us can do that. That's exactly right. So in our inability to keep the law, it drives us to our knees to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't do this. And when you get to that place, then you are ready for God's mercy and grace. Instead of living in that self-righteousness, instead of living in that religious system that says, I can do it, when you realize that you cannot do it, but God can do it through Christ in your life, that's where you need to be. In Galatians chapter 3 that was read earlier, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You are absolutely cursed by God, damned by God to hell forever if you don't keep His word perfectly. And none of us can. So we're all deserving of hell and death, right? We praise God because Christ came and fulfilled the law, and we put our faith and trust in Him for salvation. That passage in Galatians goes on to say, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not by faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. He is also quoting the same thing that Paul did earlier there. This has been a principle all along. You see, nobody can keep the law perfectly. And for somebody to say that I can, or for somebody to strive to keep the law perfectly in order to please God, to gain favor with God, or to get into heaven, they are setting themselves up for a standard of their own self-righteousness that will fail every time. And if you want a good example of that, and you probably know it very well, you can look in Matthew chapter 19 sometime of a young man who was very rich, and he came up to Jesus. Do you remember that account? And he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good. But if you want to have eternal life, this is how you do it. Based on his question, this is the answer that Jesus gives. Keep the law. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't do all those things. Keep the commandments of God. And you know what the young man's response to that was? I have. From my youth I have. No one can do that. But in his own self-righteous standard of religion, he is blinded to the fact that he thinks he has. And of course, Jesus knows this. So he says to this young man, then do one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, follow me, and you will have riches in heaven. And you know what happened to that young man? It says he went away sorrowful. Not saved, but sorrowful. Because he had many riches. He violated the first command, and his God was money. He lied to God. He lied to man. He violated the fourth commandment. He violated the commandments over and over and over again. And yet in his own self-deception and his own religion of human achievement, he thought he was okay. That's why he asked, what good thing must I do in order to get to heaven? And that's the very same thing that's being taught to people today. You must do this good thing in order to get to heaven. And that's the lie of the devil. You see, it wasn't anything new with the Apostle Paul. It wasn't anything new with Jesus. This same kind of works righteousness system by keeping the law as opposed to following God has been around since the time of Moses. And that's why Paul takes them all the way back there, saying this is nothing new. You see, the law cannot justify anyone. The law cannot redeem anyone. The law cannot show grace and mercy to anyone. It can do none of those things. When somebody tries to live in that system without faith or salvation, they are condemning themselves because it's a works righteousness system of the law that cannot save them. And Paul loved those people and he wants to share that with him. Do we love people enough who are steeped in a religious system like that to share the truth with them as well? Well, Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 10, he wants to drive this point home. Look at verses 6 through 8 there. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to raise Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Here Paul is taking them back to another passage of Scripture talking about being saved, being justified by faith apart from any kind of works of the law that could please God. This time he takes them back to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30. And I would invite you to turn there if you would like to. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Paul is quoting what Moses said to the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And God had just shared with the nation of Israel about the blessings and the cursings of obeying and disobeying the commandments of God. He says, if you obey, you'll have the blessings. If you disobey, you will have the cursings. That starts in verse 11. But I want to draw your attention back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Go back a couple of verses to verse 9. This is the preface of what Paul is quoting and what Moses is saying to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 9 of Deuteronomy 30. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of the land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. And then he says this, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. This is the preface to what he's about to say to them, what Paul is about to say to the unbelieving Jews here. This has always been God's plan from the beginning, to not only hear the law, to hear the word of God and to obey it, but not out of duty, but out of a heart love for the lawgiver. To the Old Testament it was God, to the New Testament it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, turning their heart to God and out of love for God, obeying the word of God. It is never out of duty, it is never out of obligation to try to please God. It is out of a heart of love for God that does that. That's what Moses was saying there. Because we already know that you couldn't keep this law. God knew that and He told them that you couldn't keep this. But you can when you do it from a heart of love for Me. Because you have faith in Me and you understand Me and you live for Me in all of this, then you are doing it by faith and not by works. That's what he's saying. And then what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, what he quotes here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 11, then he says this, "For this command which I command you, it's not too mysterious for you," Deuteronomy 30 verse 11, "nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." He says the truth of God's blessing and salvation are not far from you, and it's not a mystery and it's not too hard to understand. You don't have to go to heaven or send somebody to heaven to get it so that you can hear it and do it. You don't have to go beyond the sea or send somebody to go beyond the sea to hear it and do it. He says you don't have to search for the unsearchable places for the truth about God's blessing of obedience and His judgments for disobedience. He says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14, "The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." He says everything you need to hear, to receive the blessings of God and the salvation from judgment that He offers in His words, you have heard from My servant Moses. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to do anything. It is right there in what has been given to you to understand. Now, with that as the context, go back to Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 8. Paul uses what Moses said to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 through 14. Paul uses this very same passage to talk to these unbelieving Jews about attaining the righteousness of Christ by faith and not by the works of the law. So I want you to notice something interesting here. What Paul quotes here and what it should show in your versions of the Bible, when you read verse 6 of Romans chapter 10, it says this, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?'" And we read that in Deuteronomy, right? But what we didn't read in Deuteronomy, Paul puts in here, is a parenthesis. Most of your Bibles should have that parenthesis in there, because it's his interpretation and application of what Deuteronomy was saying. So here it says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the abyss?" And then he adds, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And then he does another parenthesis. That is the word of faith which we preach. So what Paul has done, he has taken an Old Testament passage that they know very, very well and then applied it to their life and their understanding about living by faith or living by the works of the law. And he does this masterfully by bringing Christ into this. Paul makes the application of what Moses was saying to the nation of Israel. He wants to say to the lost Jews of Israel in the church at Rome, in that whole area, that he has the opportunity to share the gospel. The unbelieving Jews who are trying to work their way into heaven and not having faith in God, Paul says, that's what you are trying to do here as well, by your works righteousness system that will not get you to heaven. It would be like trying to bring Christ down from heaven or to raise Him up from the dead, which are both impossible for you to do. Why? Because they've already been done. You are reaching for something that is unattainable in your works righteousness system. You see, a works righteousness system of religion, devoid of any kind of faith, it really, in essence, denies Christ coming to earth as a man for the sin of the world, for sacrificing Himself and dying on the cross for the sin of the world. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 makes that very clear. That's what He came here for. A works righteousness system also denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the justification of anybody, as Paul said earlier in Romans 4, 25. So what he is in essence saying is, listen, you could no longer bring Christ down from heaven. You could no longer raise Him up from the grave because this has already been done. And if you don't believe in that, then there is nothing else that you can do. It is too far out of your grasp then to ever come to a place where you could earn salvation and earn your way to heaven. You absolutely could not do that. That becomes a very profound thing. Because Christ did abandon heaven. He did come to earth. He did die. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And now He's back in heaven. You could no longer change any of that. Then you could work your own way to heaven, is what Paul's saying. And then he says in verse 8 of Romans 10 there, But what does it say? The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. And then he adds, that is the Word of faith which we preach. And Paul here finishes up quoting Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14. Just like Moses told the nation of Israel that God's Word was near to them in the mouth of the prophets, in the mouth of Moses, it was able to go into their heart and the mind and in their mouth. So too it was with the gospel word of faith that Paul and the others were preaching. That too was near them. The way of God's blessing and salvation and righteousness was near to them through the spoken word. Just like the nation of Israel did in the Old Testament, they disobeyed the word of God. They made their own list of do's and don'ts to try to carry out, and they failed miserably. Yet the Word was right there for them to follow, and they didn't want to follow it. Paul says, you Jews in the Church of Rome are doing the same thing today. You people in the churches of America are doing the same thing today when you are living by a works righteousness system that you believe you're going to get to heaven because you're good enough, righteous enough, doing all of these good religious things. You become just like everyone else, and you will fall short of the glory of God. This is a message that the Jews needed to hear in the church at Rome. This is a message that people need to hear today. But the Word of God is near. It's not a mystery to find. You don't have to try to ascend to heaven to bring Christ down. You don't have to try to look into the abyss where Christ was at and rose from the dead. He's not there. He's risen. There's no place that you can go where you can find that on your own. Because it has already been given to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, who first left all the glories of heaven to come to this earth to sacrifice Himself for all of mankind. That gospel message is right there. And it's not a mystery. It's very clear. That's why we had Children's Church. That's why CEF reaches children 4 years of age to 12 years of age. Because the gospel is a very simple message, is it not? Jesus Christ, God in human form, died, was buried, rose again as the Scripture said. after 3 days. He's coming back. He died for the sins of the world. A very clear, simple message that is absolutely so profound in its complexities that we could never understand it. But in the simplicity of it, it's not a mystery. Then from that point on, we begin to try to figure out the complexities of salvation, the justification, all of those different big words that fill in all of the gaps for all of that. But for a young child, and as you're going to see next week, a couple of young children who have come to faith and want to be baptized, it was the simplicity of the gospel message that changed their heart. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad we don't have to look into all the complexities of that. It's not a mystery. But it is a mystery when you don't open your mouth because nobody hears it. And it becomes the word of salvation when you do. And I know many of you do, and I appreciate that. You become the instrument that God uses to bring somebody to Himself when you open up your mouth and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you want to know something? For the Jews of Paul and Jesus' day, it was not a mystery. And they had that gospel message shared with them often, did they not? Even from the lips of Jesus. What did He say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He was saying you no longer have to work your way to heaven. Put your faith in the Son of God and believe in Him, you can have everlasting life. The simple, non-mysterious, non-evasive message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said later in John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's never by works, it is always by belief and faith in the Word of God and the gospel message that the Holy Spirit uses to save a soul by transforming a heart. Never by works. That's what Moses was saying in the Old Testament law. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said. That's what Peter said. That's what James said. That's what's been said throughout the Scriptures. Peter preached that same kind of a message that the Jews would have heard by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and not doing any more works. He said that in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. He said this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then he says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then and only then will you ever inherit eternal life. Never anything about works any longer. It's about faith in Christ. The message was there for the Jews. The message is there for people steeped in a religious system in our time today. And it's a very simple message that isn't elusive, but they don't want to hear it. Paul, as we've seen through the book of Romans, shared with these unbelieving Jews and Gentiles over and over and over again in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. And then not of ourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works. Why? Because we would boast about it. Yeah, I did this, I did that. I got baptized. I walked an aisle. I was a good person. I prayed this prayer. I read my Bible. No, no. Those may all be good things, but they do not save you. We're saved by grace through faith. The word was near them because Paul says the word was preached to them. That word of faith was preached to them. That word preached, keruso, and it means to proclaim. It means to herald a message. And in this case, there's no important message for any of us to herald than that of the gospel message. People need to hear that because then the message will be near to them, even in their mouth and their heart, because you have proclaimed faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then what they have to do is make a decision. Either they're going to humble their hearts and admit that they're not worthy of saving apart from God's love and grace and mercy extended to them, and realizing they are not worthy in and of themselves to do anything to save themselves in order to get themselves to heaven or to have a relationship with God? Or they're just going to say, I'm good enough. I'm religious enough. I do all of these things. My good outweighs my bad. I think I'm going to heaven. Well, Paul loved the people enough to say, let me tell you the truth. And we love you enough to tell you the truth. You love others well enough to tell them the truth as well. Because we're called to go and preach the gospel to every creature. The only way somebody can be saved from the penalty and the punishment and eventually the presence of sin forever is through faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel message of His dying for your sins, being buried, raised to life 3 days later, overcoming death and Him becoming the way and the truth and the life, and nobody coming to the Father except through Him. When you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Christ alone and you cry out, God, be merciful to me. When you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, as we're going to see next week, Paul says that's where it goes, then you'll be saved. A message for all of us to hear and to receive and to respond to, and then a message for all of us to share with a lost and dying world. And in that message, when we come to the table, it's something we remember. Because of what Christ has done for us, we can come to this table remembering His ultimate sacrifice through His death, burial, and resurrection, through His suffering, through His atonement, and through His love for us, that we might have everlasting life, to remember through these elements that great gift of love and grace that He's given to us. And we want others who don't know Christ, who are steeped in these religious systems, to come and know what we know and partake of what we partake in. And what a glorious time this is. Well, let's pray.